this right here, this is why you should always sit by kids during church, okay? You never know when you're going to be the recipient of a wonderful Hershey's kiss. Thank you, Reed, for that. I'll eat that as soon as I'm done preaching. Reward myself. Are we happening? Did Ed turn it off? He did. It's on. I don't know if this is going to work. I might just go like this. No, that'll function. Well, good morning. It is good to be up here with all of you. And if you're joining us for the first time or the first time in a long time, we are in the middle of a series called Bless. And what Bless is, as you can see on the screen, is it's an intentional evangelism initiative. And what the denomination we're a part of did is they went through and they said, all right, if culture is changing and the way that the gospel needs to be communicated is changing, what can we do to create a new way to communicate that? And so this isn't just a quippy acronym that was come up with, or we needed one more acronym to recite when we fell asleep at night. But what this actually is a way to try to reframe what it means to do evangelism well. And so we've been going through this series, and a few weeks ago, Pastor Eric preached the first one, and it was begin with prayer, right? And then the L, does anybody remember what the L stood for? Listen with care, right? And then E, eat together. Yep. And then this week we've come to the first S, which is serve in love. Yep. So before we jump back into this series really quickly, though, I just want to take a brief moment and just talk about how evangelism has always been shaped by culture. Because culture is changing. And for some of us, we're excited about that. For others of us, we want to pump the brakes. But the reality is we can't. We can't stop it. I've heard somebody say culture is like the wind. You can't stop it, and don't spit in its face, right? Or don't spit into it or something like that. And so that's just the reality of what's going on in our culture. So I just want to kind of go on script and just read something really quickly about kind of how culture is shifting, and then land it back within this series. Evangelism has been changing right from the start. Painting with broad strokes, when Jesus commanded his disciples to make disciples of all nations, the all nations part of that command was extremely important. Not just because it sends us all over the place, although it did for the disciples, but because different nations have different cultures, and how the gospel of Jesus Christ is communicated needs to be culturally astute. For example, the early church was composed of people from a bunch of different backgrounds, but there's two in particular. There's letters written in the New Testament that goes to Gentiles and that goes to Jews. They go to Christian Jews and non-Christian Jews. They would go to Christian Gentiles and non-Christian Gentiles. And the content of these letters would look completely different. The communication of the good news of Jesus differed between these groups and religious sects, and it went on and on and on. And if you look at the teaching of Jesus and the way that Jesus spoke with religious people, it was vastly different than the way that Jesus spoke with those who were not religious at all. The starting point was different. The starting point of the conversation of what is the gospel, what is faith, was completely different. And what that means, that what would follow was different. That would mean that for each person, what it meant to align their life more with the good news of Jesus Christ would look different. So from its inception, evangelism has been geared towards the hearer. It's not just about us as speakers, if you're a Christian, and it has always been culturally adapted and adjusted. And if you fast forward to today, we live in a culture that is rapidly changing. And this is the reality. Culture is changing, and with that, how the gospel of Jesus is communicated must change also, both for the sake of Christians, that we can continue to speak about the new life and the hope and the joy and the freedom that we have in ways that are meaningful, and also for the sake of those who are desperately in need of new life and new hope and new wine and new wineskins. And maybe that is some of you this morning. In a postmodern and increasingly post-Christian culture, the methodology, how we speak about Jesus and invite people to know this God who deeply loves without limits, this God who desires perfect justice and collective human flourishing, the way we talk about the good news of Jesus Christ must change as culture changes as well. And that is what Bless is inviting us to be a part of. I don't know how evangelism looked if you grew up in the church or you're new to the church, or when you hear the word evangelism, what that triggers in your mind. But what I do know is this, is that culture continues to change. The good news of Jesus Christ continues to be a bedrock of hope, of a future, of a place where you can belong, be known, and invite others to come along for the ride. And that's what we're a part of. It's not just an acronym. It's not another checklist or formula that we want to go through. It's a way of living. It's an invitation to an entirely different approach of sharing who Jesus is. Now, that as the backdrop, I just want to take time to just give kind of two takeaways for what this means. The first is a really nerdy term that some of you will appreciate. The high schoolers already have actually heard it a bunch of weeks. Some of you will appreciate, others will think, that's why we don't sit and listen to Peter very often. And then I'll try to land it with more of a practical, deeper dive into what it means to serve and love. And so the first term is this. The first term is, this is dead, Caleb, so we're just going to go without. The first term is embodied theology, right? And what that means, what embodied theology means is it's a lived belief, right? So an embodied theology, it's a really kind of nerdy way, but what that really means is if you believe these things, it will show up in your life. And in a culture that's increasingly post-Christian and doesn't have a starting point for who is Jesus, and there's not really morality in terms of, we're in a postmodern world, right? There's not necessarily, this is true for everyone, this is right for everyone. I mean, the students that are growing up today, this is the reality that we live in. And so it's really important for us to recognize that an embodied theology says, this is what I believe, and you can read it in me. That's what people see when they look at Christianity. Having an embodied theology, a lived belief, we can put that up there, Caleb, a lived belief is far more important than being able to win a debate. It's far more important than being able to define sanctification and justification and millennialism and amillennialism, or whatever term you like to read on your own time. Having an embodied, a lived belief, an embodied theology that says, I know who God is in my life and you can see it by looking at me, that is what it means to live in response to the Blessed series. It's an embodied theology. It says, I'm not going through a checklist that begins with prayer and then I have to listen because apparently I'm supposed to, and then I eat and serve and then I share, and that means I've done my evangelism and I go back to my day. This is something that begins to transform who we are as people. We recognize that in every encounter we're beginning with prayer and saying, God, how do I listen well? How do I see this person who bears your image right in front of me? What would it look like to invite them to this intimate experience of sharing a meal where we can be known and know one another? And God, what would it be after I know this person to serve them in a way that is meaningful? Embodied theology has its roots in all sorts of places, but the one that I want to kind of hone in on for us this morning is in the Great Commission. So after Jesus was crucified, and then he rose from the dead. And let's not miss that, right? The early church exploded onto the scenes because Jesus rose from the dead. That's the hope that we live in. That the world is not perfect, but it's going to get better. That the world is not as it should be, but Jesus has conquered death once and for all and is moving there. And the early church exploded, and that's the event that we base our faith upon, right? And so after Jesus died and rose from the dead, and the early church is starting to scatter all over the place, Jesus comes back and he says this to his disciples. He says, as you go, make disciples of all nations. If you want to throw that up there, Caleb. He says, as you go. And often in our Bible, it's translated, go make disciples, which is a good thing in some ways because it hones in on this is a very important commandment. This is important. It's imperative that we do this. Go and do this. But a better translation would actually be as you go. Because the grammar in the Greek is an ongoing, it's a present participle or whatever that nerdy thing is that you guys can debate on your own time. But it means that it starts now and it goes with you. And here's the risk that we run if we think about go make disciples. We run the risk of truncating the gospel and saying, over here I live one way, and then I'm going to go do evangelism, but it's Friday, it's about 7 p.m., it's been a long week, we're going to make disciples tomorrow instead. That's not the call of what it means to follow Jesus. And in an increasingly post-Christian, post-modern world, an embodied theology that says, as I go all the time, people can see Jesus in me, is where we have to be as a people. And that's a hard calling sometimes, because I can tell you what, if you followed me around for my week, you would say, that's not what I want to be. If you were to look at all of my actions and the sum of who I am during a week, that's not what this is about. But what this is about is looking and saying, what does it mean the best that I'm able in response to the love that I have known from God? How do I embody that with every encounter, with every person, with every email, in every meeting, in every tense Skype phone call, with every student that I'm teaching? What does that mean to embody Jesus? An embodied theology is a lived belief because we're called to do this as we go. This isn't something that we set aside. It's something we do as we go. embodied theology. There's your nerdy term for the week. And the other thing that I want to just give to you guys, Caleb, go ahead, is that serving in love. When we come to the first S of bless, serve in love, serving in love is often actually quite easy. It's very easy. You listen, you see what the person needs, and you simply respond. But I will tell you this, serving in love is also very often inconvenient. Serving in love is not difficult, it's not hard, but it is costly. Serving in love is not something that you're going to go, I don't know how to do that. You're actually going to sit here and go, I don't know if I want to do that. It's not that it's difficult, it's just that it's costly. And friends, as followers of Jesus, as Eric said a few weeks ago, that means that literally what we are supposed to be, the best translation, Eric said, is little Christs. And I don't like that put on me, but I'll do my best. And what that means if we're going to be little Christs is that we choose to follow the example of the one that we believe actually conquered death, who has a better way for us to do life, that Jesus makes our life better and makes us better at doing life. And when we start to believe that, and we recognize that Jesus said it's better to give than to receive, then we start to go, even though it might not always be easy, it is always good. And even though it might not always be convenient, it is the better thing to do, not just for others, but for actually who God made me to be as well. I want to end with this morning, that serving, as Chris read in the passage this morning, there's this famous verse, it's in three out of the four Gospels. It's really, really kind of big, right? The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. There's entire schools of leadership built off of that verse. Servant leadership, that's what it means to be a person who follows Jesus. But foundationally, what that meant for Jesus, this is the person that we follow, the author and perfecter of our faith. Serving in love meant leaving God in heaven, coming down and living as a human. Serving in love meant being disowned by his best friend, being wrongly convicted of a crime he did not commit, enduring public humiliation and suffering. It meant his reputation was completely tarnished and he was dragged through the mud. He was slandered, mocked, laughed at, robbed, and hung on two pieces of wood that were fixed together so that people could walk. Now, I'm not saying that we are to endure those things, and in fact, if you find yourself in a situation that threatens your physical well-being, I'm also not saying you stay in that. It's not that we seek out those things, nor we put ourselves under abusive practices as followers of Christ. But what I am saying is this. That's a different conversation. What I am saying is this. It wasn't convenient for Jesus. But I have a feeling, in some ways, it was easy. It was easy. Because he looked at his children. God looked at his children. And for those of you who are parents, you know this. It's not convenient, but it's so easy. And I think that for Jesus, when he looks at us, he's saying, it wasn't convenient for me either. But it was easy. And man, was it worth it. Serve in love. Let me pray for us this morning. Jesus, I thank you that you are the author and perfecter of our faith. And I thank you that as we sang in the first song, that you are God in Trinity and we have not been left alone in this world or left alone in this journey. God, I thank you that you do not say serve and then abandon us to do it on our own power. But God, I thank you that you choose to serve us. And as you chose to serve us, God, you give us the strength to do it to others. And so, God, may we have your eyes to see. May we have your ears to hear. May we have your mouth to speak when we need to speak. And Jesus, may we embody you. May what we say we believe become more and more true. May we live a less truncated life, God, that you would make us more faithful to the calling that we have received. We pray these things in your matchless name, Jesus. Amen.